All right, why don't you grab your Bible if you would and turn to Genesis 45. Genesis 45 this evening, and we'll complete the chapter tonight. And while you're turning there, a couple of quick announcements. First of all, remember tomorrow, the National Day of Prayer. And we'll be gathering at Chino Hills Civic Center as prayer begins at a quarter after 12 noon. And we just rejoice. If any of you can make it, look forward to having you out there. Swing by, even if it's for 5 minutes. It'd be great to have you make a show. And perhaps those of you who are working in areas and in cities that might be having a National Day of Prayer gathering, you might want to go just to show your presence and your support in the community that you might live or work in. And then also keep this in mind, ladies, the retreat's coming up, and you've got, maybe I'm speaking out of turn, maybe it's too late to put in your money or whatever, but we know that the women's retreat is just now around the corner here right upon us, and so we're looking forward to seeing what God does with that. We still might need help in the children's ministry, and so you might want to contact Roy concerning that. And I think that ought to do it right about now. Genesis chapter 45. The title of the message tonight is Joseph the Provider. Joseph the Provider. And we'll look at verses 9 to 28. And we will continue with really the entire theme for the rest of the book is the dream fulfilled. Now in the life of Joseph, God had His plan. And God is bringing out His plan to pass in the man Joseph. And I want to bring to your attention tonight that as we look into this chapter, be very, very sensitive to the fact that you're going to see so many types tonight concerning the relationship that Jesus has with us, that we have with the world. There are many, many types, of course, in Genesis and specifically with Joseph. Theologians, scholars understand that Joseph of the Old Testament has more types in relation to Jesus Christ than any other biblical figure. I don't want to spend, and we haven't spent much time pointing those things out, and we won't do that again this evening, but just simply as we go across them, keep in mind that you'll see some things concerning his relationship with us and even his relationship with the Jewish people, with the nation Israel, as it's typified in the life of Joseph. Joseph now, as you know last week, revealed himself to his brethren for quite a few moments there. He would make inquiry and be firm and strong, and then he'd run behind the curtain, remember, and weep, break down crying, and then gather himself. He washed his face, went back out there and acted Egyptian again in front of them. And they were trembling in his presence. And then finally, as we saw last week, he just couldn't keep it up anymore as he's looking down and seeing his baby brother, Benjamin. And it just got to him. Just too much. But Joseph now is revealed, and in so doing reveals really the perfect will and plan that God had for his life and for the life, really, of the entire Jewish nation. As God here is beginning to do a fantastic thing in drawing his people out of the world. But why don't we look, and just by way of review, verses 3 through 8 that we looked at last time. Very important. It said there, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity. And there you have it, the nation Israel, for you and the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh, or an advisor actually to Pharaoh. And Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What an amazing thing. Joseph lets it down. All of the guilt, all of the things that had been wrapped up in these brothers' lives for so long, Joseph reveals himself. And I want you to understand something tonight by way of introduction as we get into this. Listen, in your life as a Christian, you are not somehow now victimized by the events of the world. Do you, and if you don't, please grab the truth tonight that you being a Christian, walking in the light of God, knowing the Bible, knowing that God has an absolute perfect end to your situation. We've been looking at the fact that God's thoughts towards you are holy, they're just, He loves you. He's got a hope for you. He's got a future for you. The moment you became a Christian, now many, I'm looking out here right now, and some of you in Sunday morning services over the course of just this year, you prayed that prayer, you shot your hand up, I want to receive Christ. You probably didn't know all that what you were doing, but you just wanted Jesus. You gave your heart to Him. You've been walking after Him, and I want you to know there may have been a great change in your life at that moment, or maybe it's been a very subtle change, but the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that at that moment we came into His kingdom, that He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that we became His offspring. And in that moment, you got up, you went out, you drove away, you went to your job, you went wherever you went, and you've been going wherever you've been going with God's hand on you. And you are not victimized by the events of life, not any longer. Before you were a Christian, you had every right in the world to do drugs. Before you were a Christian, you had every right in the world to be involved in a lewd relationship. You had every right in the world as a non-Christian to get involved in these things because you didn't know God. They're sinful, yes, but you were trying to find meaning. You were trying to find some kind of a purpose for your life. And the things that come to life during those times outside of Christ, not knowing Him. It could be death, it could be destruction, it could be accidents, it could be disease. When you are outside the family of Christ, you're on your own. There is no God protecting you, per se. You're not under the umbrella of God's protection. You are a rebel, though you didn't, and I didn't look like it at the time. But the Bible basically tells us that we were rebels, shaking our fist at God, saying, we will not have this man, Jesus, to rule over us. We were on our own. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us again that we were lost in this world, alienated from God. But the moment you came to Christ, that moment, no longer were you victimized by the events of this world, of this life. Everything that happens to us, God knows about. In fact, there's a little saying that things cannot come to us as Christians unless they're Father-filtered. And that's true. You read the book of Job, and Job is a wonderful man of God. He loves God, and he's probably the wealthiest man in all the world at that point in time. And Satan makes his appearance before God and says, oh man, you bless this guy so much. And God says, isn't he neat? Look at him. Isn't he sweet? He just loves me so much. And Satan goes, hey, he loves you so much because you bless him so much. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that personally. And I think it's fine if Satan can get a little jealous about that. He had his chance. But Satan proposes to God, you know what? You let me at him for 5 minutes. He'll curse you to his face. Let me at him. And God says, listen, I'll let you at him, but you've got to spare his life. But he's a man of integrity. He loves me. And even a personal presence of Satan himself in the life of God's believer had to be first Father-supervised, Father filtered and Father governed. And that's something we need to remember. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in these things that so many people think are coming upon them because maybe this situation or that situation. And it's actually caused, are called secondary causes. Have you ever heard people, and how about you in your own heart, say, gosh, everything's going so good. I hope nothing. Things are going so good. I'm sure something bad's going to happen any minute. Why do we say things like that? God is good. Isn't that weird? It's almost like superstitious type things. Oh my goodness, my ear's ringing. Somebody must be talking about me. Well, where on earth did you get that? Oh my gosh, I spilled my milk. I have to throw salt over my shoulder. Oh, look, a cat crossed the street. Let's do a U-turn and go down some... Hey, man, listen. Being a non-Christian, you can do those kinds of things. Maybe it makes you feel better. But now that you're a Christian, you don't need to do dumb things like that. God is giving you the peace and the power. The secondary causes stuff. People get hung up on that as a Christian. Oh, I know why this has happened to me now. I didn't pray enough. It's not true. All the things that happened to Joseph and now his brothers. Joseph is basically saying, hey, it's all come to pass according to the plan of God. It's been perfect. We've not been victimized by the famine. Joseph is telling his brothers, listen, I know you guys sold me into Egypt. And I know at that time I thought I was getting ripped off. But God's hand was in it all along the way. But in all of these things, we're so prone. We look, if we were in Joseph's sandals and his brother's sandals, we're so prone to worry. So prone to worry. I have got to confess that growing up, my mother taught me how to worry. I mean, she sat me down. She says, okay, this is how we worry. You see that sun? It's setting. And there is no guarantee it's going to come up tomorrow. And man, I mean, everything was... And I would get on my bike and she'd go, now be careful, you could break your neck! Oh, thanks, Mom. That's great. I'm a good day now. I feel ready. I wanted snow skis for Christmas. And I got them. Day after Christmas, what do? You go snow skiing. Oh my gosh, you guys are going to drive up on that snowy, icy road? Yeah, why? You could go off the cliff! True. Never thought about that. You know, at the age of 17 or 16, it's like you're invincible. But, you know, you kind of blow it off. And then now I find myself, Ashley, put your helmet on. You're going to go, you could fall off your bike. Oh, well, thanks, Dad. That's just great, you know. We worry. Now I can tell you, God has done miracles in my life. I used to not be able to grow fingernails. I can grow fingernails now, no problem. To be honest with you, I don't worry much anymore about anything. And it's really a great feeling. All the stuff's crashing in and stuff. And you know, God's God. And the neat thing about it is God doesn't need me. And if I don't get down to the list at the end of the day, or if I don't get everything, you know what, Lord, you're the governor of my day. And if I didn't get done with it, you know, it's your... I commit. You know, do your best. Chuck Smith used to tell us, do your best, right? And commit the rest. And we lay down. And we sleep. Like a baby. God's in control. If the earthquake happens in Northridge, it causes us to think, causes us to say, I should really fasten down that water heater. But a few days after the whole thing, you never fasten down the water heater. And you go on your way. But things happen in our lives not to victimize us anymore, but just to make us smarter, to point people to Christ. God uses opportunities. He's using this opportunity. But we have such a tendency to worry. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. The word in the Greek means stop worrying. But if I stop worrying, what am I going to do with all my time? Somebody wrote a book, Why Should I Pray When I Can Worry? That's an actual book. Isn't that a crack-up? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You can never have thanksgiving when you're worrying. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're worrying, then you don't have the peace of God. If you don't have the peace of God, you're not resting in His Word. When we worry, we are being robbed and victimized. And did you know, I was surprised to find this out, But did you know that worry is a pagan practice? It's a pagan practice, worry. And you go, wait a minute, I think it's just born into the human nature. It's a pagan practice. I'll prove it to you in a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6:25. And we'll see what Jesus has to say about worry. He says there in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you wear on your body." Man, isn't that Southern California? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I can't wear this and eat at the same time. I can't go to dinner wearing this. What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? All these things. Is not life, Jesus says, more than food? That's debatable in our culture. Some people kill themselves eating. And the body more than clothing? Think about it. The body more than clothing? We kill ourselves to get into that dress. I won't eat for 3 months to get into that dress. Or those, not my dress, me, personally. I don't. Last month, I cleaned out my closet. Found a pair of 501 Levi's. I'm not going to tell you what size they were, but I couldn't get into them. And I remembered wearing them about 6 months before that. So then I determined, I am no longer going to eat. Just not going to eat. This is absolutely terrible. And that lasts for about an hour and a half, that commitment. And it's funny because instead of just realizing, you know, I need self-control in my life. That's what I need. My motive is, I got to get into these pants. I mean, I paid good money for these things. Where the motive ought to be, I need self-control. I ought to realize that food's not the big deal. Jesus says, Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You ever seen a bird worrying? Oh, man, I don't know. Are you kidding? They don't worry. Are you not more than value than they? Aren't you more important than a bird? God loves the little sparrow that falls to the ground. Doesn't God love you more? You see, all of us are convicted right now. I'm convicted. Because I most of the time don't really believe that God loves me more than that little bird. And then I start to rationalize. Maybe like Joseph's brothers. How can God love me? I mean, that bird sits out there and sings him songs. I just cause him grief all day long. Why should he care about me? Because, listen, you were created in the image of God. You are God's child. That little bird, as cute as it is, when he dies, he falls to sleep. His little soul goes to sleep. It's nothing. When you die, you arrive in the presence of God. Jesus said again, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Do you know that metabolically and biologically, they're finding out now, listen, this is amazing, I jotted a few things down, they're finding out, physicians and scientists are finding out that worry can actually make you shorter. All the short people went, "Oh, great." Now they got something to worry about. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing, Jesus says? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the pagans, seek after. You see, worry is a pagan thing. The non-believers are pacing the hallway. They're worrying. Not so for the Christian. We are not to worry. The moment worry comes into our hearts, we are to just take it up and give it to God and say, you know what? This is not intended for me. Listen, I mentioned a little bit about the chemistry that we have concerning worry. I read lately that they are now finding out that the body seems to be much more resistant to diets of any kind. Adverse diets was the context than earlier believed. Even in the area of cholesterol, the killer is what stress does combined with the diet to the body. Isn't that interesting? Now, I knew all along that an In-N-Out burger wasn't going to kill me. God has given all things to be eaten, you know. But the thing is, if you're stressed out, it doesn't matter if you're eating. Look, you could be eating the most wonderful health food thing in all the world. A lot of people running around, man, I got to eat this health food. And that's great. And we should. Going to kill you anyway. Stress is killing people because we're not trusting God. What the world needs today is to trust God and alleviate their stress. People have stress tabs. They've got stress bands. Stress this. Stress. Hey, they need Jesus. But you know what? We can nod and say, amen. You better believe it, brother. But how much more the Christian should be trusting in Jesus? I love what Chuck Missler told us, is that worrying is assuming a responsibility that was never intended to be ours. That is so powerful. In Psalms 57:1, the Bible says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? Trusting in Him. Verse 9, Genesis 45, Joseph says, "Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, quote, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you come, and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of the famine. And behold, your eyes, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hasten and bring my father down here.' And then he fell, listen, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them." And look, I love this next line. "And after that, his brothers talked with him." And that's all the Bible says. And I read that and I go, talked what? 22 years they've been separated. What'd they talk about? And I got a hunch. Oh my goodness, it's Joseph. "We're going to go get Dad. We're all going to come back here and live where all the grain is at. In the land of Goshen. He's going to give us the land of Goshen. With a valley about 45 miles long, incredibly fertile and beautiful. The northeastern part of Egypt. Well-watered, beautiful. He's going to give us the best." And Joseph weeps, kisses his brothers who ripped him off, which is the way the Christian ought to be, blessing those that ripped him off. And they talk to him. And I think they might have said, you know what, Joseph, it was my plan to sell you off. You made me so sick. You were so much Daddy's favorite. We hated you. And all these years we have felt what we have felt, and we deserved every moment of our guilt and of our grief. But Joseph, we want you to know, man, we are so glad to have you alive. We're so blessed to have you intact and prospered and honored in this land. Joseph, please forgive me. I think that's what they said. I think these guys were blown away and broken by all that was going on. 22 years had gone by since the vision and since the dreams and all of these things that God had given him. That's a long time. But they're given the land of Goshen, a beautiful land. And they're going to head back. And by the way, just real quickly, I want to mention this concerning visions and prophecies, because Joseph had them. And he sees it formulating now in a really big way. There's a relationship now with his brothers, and there's going to be a new one with his father in a couple of weeks when they bring him back. And they're all going to bow before him, and the vision's going to be fulfilled. But I want to say this, a little warning. When God gives a vision or a prophecy to you, when God gives you a vision or a prophecy, it's best to leave it alone and let God bring it to pass. Remember that. Has God spoken to you about something? He wants to do something with you, or He's got a plan for your life and He's given you a glimpse of it, maybe by a vision or a prophecy? Listen, one of the greatest things you can do to botch it up is try to bring it to pass. It's best to just leave it alone and let God build it. And when things begin to happen that point to that vision or that prophecy that He's given you about your ministry or your life or your future, just say, thank you, Lord, you're awesome. Strengthen my faith. This is radical. But don't try to pump it up. If God's given you a vision of a church of thousands, don't try to prop it up. Don't try to bring it to pass. If God's given you a vision that you're going to be in the mission field, don't you try to bring it to pass. You do what you are supposed to do. Study to show yourself approved to God. But don't bring God's dreams that He gives to you into fruition. Let God do it. The Scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Has God spoken to you? Has God given you a vision or a dream? Let God build it. We shouldn't guess Him and assume that this is the... Oh man, the vision, yes, He must want me to go left. Don't ever do that. Joseph, you never hear about him forcing the dream. Yeah, maybe this is the deal. We'll get him to bow this way. Joseph's total commitment was to bring about repentance in the lives of his brothers and to restore the family. It had nothing to do with getting them to bow. Oh, now the ministry is a success. Vision comes to pass. Goal accomplished. No way. That's an ego-centered, megalomaniac type of mentality that would do such a thing. And by the way, when people have that drive, they've got to fulfill the vision for their life. They wind up running people over to bring it to pass. And it's wrong. God's going to build it. Verse 16, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come home. Man, they're having a reunion in there. Remember all the Egyptians got put out while he revealed himself to his brothers? So now the word comes, hey, Joseph's brothers are here. And look what it says there. That the report went and was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased the Pharaoh and his servants well. Man, this guy has favor. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beast and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. This is the Pharaoh speaking. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, verse 19, you are commanded. This is Pharaoh talking to Joseph. Joseph, I command you. I am Pharaoh. I command you, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and your wives and bring your father and come. Man, that is just God doing that. Also, do not be concerned about your goods. Literally in the Hebrew, it's utensils. Don't be worried about your pots and pans in Canaan and your spatula and your forks and your shovels. We've got the stuff here. Just get your family back here to Egypt as fast as possible. We want to bless them. He says, don't be concerned about all your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts, according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for their journey. And he gave to them, or he gave to all of them, to each man changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with, look, all it says is the good things of Egypt. Let me tell you something. I got into my encyclopedia, my Bible encyclopedia today, and started to read about the good things of Egypt. And I realized what came to my mind is driving down Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood. You've been there in Bel Air? And you're driving down that street on your way to the beach, and you see those houses to your right? And those houses are like small cities. I mean, it's incredible. And all these movie stars own these monstrosities, right? And I began to read about Egypt, and that stuff up in Bel Air is nothing. It's a joke compared to what these people had. The good things of Egypt, I wonder, it's only your imagination that can run. As you begin to read about this and study what Egypt was like, you know, these guys had fountains without a water pump. They had fountains. They had running water to drink. They had hot tubs, jacuzzis. They had them. These guys were smart enough to tap into hot water supplies under the earth, and they mixed it with fresh water supplies, cool water, coming out at just the right temperature. That's incredible. We're talking 4,000 years ago. And when's the last time you built a pyramid? It's still a mystery. These guys were sharp. We're going to give you guys the good things of Egypt. Must have been good things. Incredible. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. This is Pharaoh speaking. And he sent his brothers away, or Joseph away. So he, Joseph, sent his brothers away, and they had departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. You know what that word means? Don't backslide. Don't get off the path. I want to read it to you exactly. Excellent word. The word in the Hebrew is ragaz. It means to resort back to take up a previous position. He said to them, see to it that you do not go back to a previous position or resort back to a previous situation along the way. Don't backslide. Joseph is such a man of the Spirit, concerned now about the reality and the situation of this beautiful relationship that's been restored. Don't backslide. Then they went up, verse 25, out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. Some of your Bibles say stopped. Jacob's heart stopped because he did not believe them. I don't blame him. But look at verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and look, and when he saw the truckloads of stuff in his driveway, that Joseph's spirit revived within him. or Jacob's spirit revived. Wow! Look out the window. Holy moly. Those look like good things from Egypt. And it says his spirit revived. And I got to tell you, I'm reading commentaries and what I'm about to tell you, I'm probably totally off the wall, but most commentators judged Jacob here for having a carnal response. Whoa, look at that stuff. I feel better. And they said, still the old Jacob in him. You know, things. And I don't know. I think he got fired up because he saw what was parked in his driveway. But what fired him up was not the thing that was parked there, but the statement, Joseph's alive. I don't believe it. Look in the driveway. He looks in the driveway and there's things to back up the message. That's what I believe. This old man, he's old and he's rich. And he's about ready to die anyway. What does he need all this stuff for? He looks out the window and he sees this moving van in his front porch there and says, oh man, his spirit's revived, I think, because he knows Joseph truly is alive. And the reason why I believe that is because, remember, Isaac and Rebecca? Isaac had never seen Rebecca. Eliezer, his name means comforter, goes on a journey to find a bride for Abraham's son. He pulls up and he sees Rebecca. And he starts giving her all these gifts. Gifts after gift after gift after gift. And he says, hey, you want to come marry this guy? I mean, this is just a sample of all the stuff he's got. And she receives the gifts with hopes that what this man is telling her is true and she's going to marry this guy, sight unseen. And Rebecca gets up on her camel and goes with the caravan back, and there's Isaac. And she jumps off of her camel and they meet each other and the rest is history. But it was the gifts that Rebecca saw that confirmed the fact that there was a man who loved her. They were to be married. And the Bible tells us that God has given us the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit, who, what does He do? He gives us gifts until we are to meet up with the one that we are to marry. Our spirit is revived by God's blessings in our lives. We sink, we get depressed, we get down when we get our eyes off the Lord. But man, you get your eyes back on His blessings and you'll be revived. You'll be brought back. You'll be re-energized. So Jacob saw that and was revived. Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive and I will go and see him before I die. And he does exactly that. He goes to see him. There's a reunion. But not too long after, Jacob will die there in Egypt. And he'll be buried, though, in Canaan, his bones. Let's pray together. Father, teach us to believe in you. Father, we worry about so much. We're so foolish. So stubborn. And Lord, maybe perhaps our faith is so small in you to really believe that you'd be concerned about our agenda tomorrow, about that bill that's sitting on the desk, or bills. God, in our ignorance, we might think that you're really, really not. I mean, you're God and you're running the universe, and why should I bother you with my troubles? God, forgive us for insulting your love and for your care that you have toward us. Lord, tonight, no matter who we are, believer or non-believer, backslidden one or red-hot believer tonight, broken, blessed, needing healing or healthy, God, every one of us tonight needs a strengthening in the reality, God, that you love us. that you're so crazy about us. You can't wait to be near us. You like us. You want to hang around with us. Jesus, help us to make our hearts to be so naked and open before you and not be afraid. Loving you and trusting you and finding that shelter that you've already provided under your wings. Lord, draw us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name.